Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
I think most Christians struggle in how to present a witness for Christ in our community. We want to. We know that we should, but we recognize the need and we are concerned about the welfare of the people around us, but we many times struggle in exactly how to go about this. We don't want to be clumsy. We certainly don't want to become an obstacle. We want to honor the Lord in our witness, and therefore we are hesitant sometimes in articulating a witness because we don't want to get it wrong. Well, I would encourage you to witness for the Lord and push back those fears that might keep you from saying anything because you're afraid that you will get it wrong. But there is some reason for our hesitation, and I think, therefore, the example before us in Acts chapter 27 of the Apostle Paul can be very helpful. And I think here, in this travelogue about Paul's journey from Caesarea to Rome, and particularly now that the storm has come upon the ship and the ship is about to be destroyed, Paul rises to the fore. Paul rises in esteem. Paul rises in leadership. Paul rises in impact and opportunity to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to needy people. Paul gained a hearing from the community that he was in at this time, and I think from him we can learn how we can gain a hearing from the world and how we can articulate the message of God's saving truth effectively to those who have no immediate interest in God and in His Word. So that's where we're going on this Sunday, February 26. Thank you for joining us. My Bible is open to Acts chapter 27, and we will continue this important section of God's Word and can do so because of the financial help of our radio listeners. Thank you so very much. Well, a little bit of background. Paul has been placed on this ship by the centurion that is guarding him, for he is a prisoner of Rome, and he's being sent to Rome because he has appealed to Caesar. They started out on a smaller coasting vessel and made a little bit of progress toward their destination, but then they transferred to a large grain ship that had nearly 300 people on board altogether. And they started out across the Mediterranean rather late in the season for ocean travel and shipping, and they came to a port where they should have stayed and weathered out the winter before traveling on again when the spring weather came. And that's what Paul advised them to do. And they ignored his advice because they didn't like the small-town accommodations that were afforded in that particular port, and they wanted to move on to a larger one where they would have more available to them while they spent several weeks in port. And though Paul had warned them that to do so was a very dangerous thing, they listened to the ship's captain, they listened to the ship's owner, and they started out thinking that they could achieve their purpose. And for a while, it seemed like Paul's warning was not valid, was not going to take place, was not going to be a serious consideration. Because the south wind rather blew softly, and they thought that they were going to do just fine, but as we know, a great storm came upon them of hurricane force, and it bore down upon the ship and started to nearly tear it apart. And the men were working as hard as they could, but it was more than these seasoned sailors were able to accomplish. And so in the midst of that situation, Paul rises to the place of leadership. Here's what we read in verse 20. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But, and here's what we read in verse 21. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, Men, you should have listened to me, and not have sailed from Crete, and incurred this disaster and loss. So what is the first thing we see? We're trying to find out how to impact our community for Christ, and what's the first lesson we learn from Paul's life and this narrative? Well, one way to impact our society for Christ is to remind society what went wrong. Isn't that exactly what Paul did here? Again, after long abstinence from food, Paul stood in the midst of them and said, Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Paul utilized a public forum, and we should do the same. We have opportunities to write letters to the editor and to our political representatives, and we have freedom of speech in our country, and we have radio and television and billboards and so forth, where we have the opportunity to do exactly what Paul did here in a public way. Paul utilized a public forum and articulated a clear assessment of what went wrong. What went wrong? When it went wrong, and why it went wrong. You should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Now, I think many of us are hesitant to do that. That's considered impolite by many in our society. You're not supposed to say, I told you so. But that's what Paul is doing. And evidently, that's exactly what was needed on this occasion. And I think that's often what is needed in our society today. We told you so. We told you if you went down this road that things would not end well. We told you that if you threw off moral restraints that you were going to have problems with violence and with sexually transmitted diseases and with a higher divorce rate and with lack of respect for the lives of others. We told you that if you pursued legalized abortion, that it would result in a lessening, a cheapening of life, and that it would result in the taking of lives in many other areas as well. We're seeing that now in the increase in violence, which is usually blamed on guns. In fact, I saw just recently that, it's been a couple of months ago now, when that student stabbed several people on a college campus, one politician immediately tweeted, how long will this go on? We are seeing a new shooting about every week. Well, it wasn't even a shooting. It was a stabbing. But he was so quick to want to blame it on guns. And most of the murders, of course, are committed by guns. The majority of them, we know that. So that's the problem. Guns are to blame. But did you ever stop to think that 40 or 50 years ago in our society, where there were still the same constitutional protection for people to own and bear firearms, that we didn't have this level of a problem that we have today? As somebody said, it's absolutely true. Guns don't shoot people. People shoot people. Guns are the weapon of choice in most cases, but in a different climate, in a different moral climate, guns did not get used in this fashion so often. We told you this would be the result if you went down that road. That's what Paul is doing. We're almost gasping that he would dare to do such a thing. Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Paul, you can't do that. You can't say that. That sounds petty. That sounds like I told you so, but that's what was needed. That's what was needed. And so we point out that before prayer and Bible reading and the Ten Commandments were taken out of our public schools, our society was, it was relatively peaceful and safe. We didn't have the problems then that we have now. I'm not saying that there weren't any murders, that there weren't any problems, but the level of violence has increased manyfold since these things took place. We told you that's what was going to happen. You should have listened to us. You should have listened to Christians when we told you that this was what was going to happen. We told you that when you insisted upon assaulting our young people with detailed and lascivious sex education, that the result would not be better control, but actually more immorality, increased immorality. We told you that would be the result. You should have listened to us. And so we're talking about how we impact our community for Christ, and the first thing I learned from this passage is we can impact our community for Christ by reminding our community of what went wrong. What went wrong was you abandoned the Bible. You turned your back on God. You turned your back on His commandments. You insisted upon foisting upon society evils that have not been officially sanctioned before. No one would say that they never occurred in society before, but had not been officially sanctioned by government before. But now you have insisted upon changing the laws and reinterpreting the Constitution and forcing these things upon society. And we told you that if you did that, it would not turn out well. Please note that we were right. We do have some understanding about these things, but it doesn't end there. The second lesson is, not only by reminding society of what went wrong, that certainly is not enough in itself, but by pointing men to a reason for hope. Verse 22, Paul goes on to say, "And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." Well, now that's hopeful and helpful and encouraging. That's positive. That's good news that follows the bad news. And it is based upon a revelation from God, for he goes on to say, "For there stood by me this night an angel of the Lord, to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you.'" Yes, Paul's message of hope was based upon the revelation of God, which he presented in a clear, positive, and encouraging manner. He goes on in verse 25 and says, "Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God, that it will be just as it was told me. Take heart, be of good cheer." And he predicated this testimony of personal faith upon his own personal faith. "I believe it will be just as it was told me." And so Paul is busy pointing people to a reason for hope. There's hope in the Word of God. There's hope in the God of the Word. There's hope in the God who has the power to rescue us from ourselves and to to carry us safely to a fulfilling destination. That's what Paul is saying. And he's basing this upon the revelation of God. Now, Paul is an apostle, of course, received direct divine revelation in a way that none of us do, but we have the Bible. And we can point men to a reason for hope based upon the revelation of God that is in His Word. That's the only thing that is really hopeful. Everything else that people try to offer as a reason for hope is very weak, it's very shallow, it's very artificial. But here's something that is deep and genuine and powerful. It is a revelation of God in the Bible. And we need to present that good news in a positive and encouraging manner, just like Paul did. He had already presented, we might say, the negative, and now he was following it with the positive. He'd already given them the bad news, and now he gives them the good news. The bad news had been they did not pay attention, and they've gotten themselves into trouble as a result, therefore. Men, you should have listened to me, and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. That's good news. Though the ship is going to founder, it's going to be destroyed, it's going to be lost in this storm, no people are going to be lost. I don't know if you can remember it, but a couple of weeks ago, as we were dealing with an earlier part of the passage, I said, it's because of this that I came to the conclusion that Paul's original advice was simply his own personal godly advice, was not a revelation from God, because remember what he said then when he told them. He said, verse 10, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives. This is when he was telling them not to leave the port they were in, not to set sail at this time of year, not to think that they could arrive safely at a different port. He said, don't do that, because I'm confident that if you do, there will be disaster and loss and loss of our lives. But now he has a more hopeful message when he tells them, there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. He had some new information. He had some new revelation. Before, evidently, he had an indication from God that things would not end well and that the ship would be broken up. He may have assumed, therefore, that lives would be lost, but that wasn't part of God's revelation to him. That was his own conclusion, assumption, we might say his interpretation of what God told him, and that interpretation was wrong. And we have to recognize that only the Word of God itself is infallible, and our interpretations of God's Word are subject to error. And sometimes we need to examine our interpretations. Nothing wrong with the Bible, nothing wrong with the Word of God. It's always right, but the way we interpret it, the way we understand it, is not always right. This is probably a good example of that. And so Paul gave some advice that was partly revelation and partly human opinion, and the human opinion part turns out to be wrong. But now he has more revelation, and he can give them a stronger word of encouragement. Yes, as I told you, if you left that other port, the ship will be lost, but, and he doesn't say, contrary to what I told you before, but that's the effect of what is going on here, nevertheless, lives will be saved. God has assured me that. God has told me that he is going to bring me safely to Rome, and he has told me that all who are sailing with me will be spared as well. Now, God didn't have to do that, did he? God could have designed that only one passenger survived the shipwreck, namely Paul. And Paul could have gotten safely to Rome as the only survivor of the shipwreck. But God, in loving kindness and mercy, chose to save the lives of all 276 people on board as he was saving the Apostle Paul to get him to Rome as he had promised to do. God didn't have to do it that way, but God mercifully did it that way, as he so often does. He is a God of amazing mercy and loving kindness and grace. And what an encouragement. And that's what I'm talking about. There is cause for hope in this world in which we live, as dark as things are. And they are dark. I don't disagree with that assessment. I don't contradict those who say the world is very, very dark. But I want to follow that up by saying, but there is a God upon his throne who is more powerful than all of the forces that are unleashed in this world today that are bringing about darkness and destruction. And he is able to save us from this destruction. Yea, he is able to even eliminate this destruction if it pleases him. Let's look to God above and what he can do. Let's not get enmeshed in all of the bad things that are happening. There's another lesson from this order that Paul followed. First the bad news, then the good news. First the bad news, you have sinned. That's in essence what he's saying. Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. You disobeyed a messenger of God and did what I told you not to do and incurred the consequences that I told you would happen if you disobeyed me. But, in spite of that, there's hope. Not in yourselves, not in the storm, not in what you are able to do in this situation. God has brought you to the place where you realize that you can't do anything. You're hopeless. You can't save yourselves. You're not strong enough to do it. Remember? Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. I notice that word finally given up. It wasn't given up easily, and it wasn't. They had worked hard. They'd worked so hard. They had finally managed to get the skiff on board, and they'd worked so hard. It's incredible that they were able to take those steel cables and run them under the ship and tie the ship together. How they did that, I can scarcely imagine. Somebody had to go down under the water in order to do that. They used cables to undergird the ship. Amazing. But after they had done everything that they could do, they still had not changed their prospects. Things were still hopeless. They were still bad, and eventually they realized that it was hopeless. They finally gave up. Well, that's what God does with sinners. Sinners don't easily give up. Sinners don't easily acknowledge that their impending destruction is a result of their own sin, their own decisions to disobey the Word of God. They don't understand that, or they don't want to understand it. Maybe they do understand it, but they don't want to admit it. And they will do everything they can possibly do to avoid that conclusion and to have to acknowledge that there is no hope in themselves. Their only hope is outside of themselves. It is in God Almighty in heaven above and not in themselves. And it takes an awful lot of disaster for some people to get to that conclusion. But when they finally give up all hope in themselves, then they're ready to hear the good news. Take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. What am I saying? This is the way the gospel works. We have to understand that before men can be prepared to appreciate and receive the good news of the gospel, they first of all have to come to terms with the bad news of their sin and why there needs to be a gospel in the first place. And that's the part people don't like to hear, and that's the part that Christians many times are hesitant to deal with. The sinfulness of men and women. The sinfulness of the people that they're trying to point to Christ, the people they're trying to give the good news to. The word gospel, of course, means good news, and it is good news. It is good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's good news. But don't leave off the last part of that verse. When Paul made that statement, he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This was after he'd been a Christian for many years, but he'd never gotten over the sense of his own sinfulness and hopelessness and the fact that God's salvation was a rescue mission to rescue him out of such misery, to rescue him from himself. Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in thee. That's it. And that part must be understood. And so when we are pointing people to Christ, we don't minimize sin, personal sin. But many times we do, but I'm saying we ought not to. I'm trying to talk to you about how to impact your community for Christ. And you have to begin by reminding them of what went wrong. And what went wrong was sin. Sin. That's what went wrong. The reason you're in the mess you're in is because you're a sinner. And unless God rescues you from your sin and self, because you are thoroughly sinful through and through, born that way, unless God rescues you from your sinful self, there is no hope. You are a sinner, doomed to destruction. You are destroying yourself in this life, and you're eternal destruction after this life is going to be far worse. Please understand that you are a sinner and you cannot save yourself. Oh, but you say I'm going to reform. That won't do it. Oh, but you say I'm going to start attending church. That's a good thing to do, but that won't do it. That won't rescue you. Oh, but you say I'm going to stop sinning and start doing right. That's not going to deal with the fundamental problem of all the sins that you've already committed that need to be cleansed away and can only be cleansed away by the blood of Christ. I've got good news for you, but first you've got to come to terms with the bad news. And if you are going to come to terms with the bad news, somebody's going to have to tell it to you straight up. They're going to have to tell you plainly why you are in such desperate need. It's because you are a sinner. Don't minimize the bad news, because that's what's needed to make the good news good news. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.